Surprise. Chris and Laura Dupre, would you stand up, please? Yeah. Okay. Now, I want you to know Chris robbed the cradle because today is their 40th wedding anniversary. Can you bless them? And well done. Did a good job. So anyway, you know, maybe you think like, hey, I felt like I was supposed to bless them today. It could happen. Okay, there's no pressure. we love you guys. Thank you so much. Yeah, Chris will be receiving the second offering at the end of the service. Now, the problem is Laura likes to eat really good food and fine food, but Chris just likes Burger King. So anyway, we're trying to cure him of that, but I'm in trouble already. Do any of you watch CSI? Any of you? You know that TV show? Okay, one guy does. Well, here's an interesting crime story. In 1987, Don Harper was the president of the American Association of Forensic Science, and he astounded the convention with this story. On the 23rd of March, the medical examiner viewed the body of Ronald Opus and concluded he had died from a gunshot wound to the head. The decedent had jumped from the top of a 10-story building intended to commit suicide. He left a note indicating his despondency. As he fell past the ninth floor, his life was interrupted by a shotgun blast through a window, which killed him instantly. Neither the shooter nor the decedent was aware that a safety net had been erected on the eighth floor to protect some window washers and that Opus would not have been able to complete his suicide anyway because of this. Ordinarily, Dr. Mills continued, this is an interesting case, a person who sets out to commit suicide ultimately succeeds even though the mechanism might not be what he intended. That Opus was shot on the way to certain death nine stories below probably would have not changed his mode of death from suicide to homicide, but the fact that his suicidal intent would not have been successful caused the medical examiner to feel he had a homicide on his hands. The room on the ninth floor from which the shotgun blast emanated was occupied by an elderly man and his wife. They were arguing, and he was threatening her with the shotgun. He was so upset when he pulled the trigger, he completely missed his wife, and the pellets went through the window, striking Opus. So, what to do? When one intends to kill subject A but kills subject B on the attempt, one is guilty of the murder of subject B. When confronted with this charge, the old man and his wife were adamant that neither knew the shotgun was loaded. The old man said it was his long-standing habit to threaten his wife with the unloaded shotgun. He had no intention to murder her. Therefore, the killing of Opus appeared to be an accident. That is, the gun had been accidentally loaded. The continuing investigation turned up a witness who saw the old couple's son loading the shotgun approximately 6 weeks prior to the fatal incident. It transpired that the old lady had cut off her son's financial support, and the son, knowing the propensity of his father to use the shotgun threateningly, loaded the gun with the expectation that his father would shoot his mother. Oh, the case now becomes one of murder on the part of the son for the death of Ronald Opus. There was an exquisite twist. Further investigation revealed that the son, Ronald Opus, had become increasingly despondent over the failure of his attempt to engineer his mother's murder. This led him to jump off the 10-story building on March 23rd, only to be killed by a shotgun blast through the 9th-story window. The medical examiner closed the case as a suicide. So, this was an amazing story that he really told in 1987, but the story itself was fictional. So, in case any of you are ready to look that up on Snopes, you'll find out it was fictional, but it was true that he told the story. All right, and it's true I told the story, so now the rest of what I tell you is going to be true. That's all the fiction there is today. I really love you. Thank you very much. So let's pray that God will release truth here today and dispel any false motives that would cause us to damage ourselves or others around us. Okay, I'm serious. So, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who fills us with the love of God that doesn't take life but gives life. Thank you, Father, that even when we're messed up and despondent, you lead us to victory. We thank you that everyone born of God overcomes this world. And the victory is found in our faith and trust in who you are, in your goodness, and who we are by adoption. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to continue. Last week, this is so amazing. I get to preach 2 weeks in a row. Last week we were talking about this fact that God has enlisted us to bring order out of chaos. You know, that's actually the job we have and the privilege we have to partner with him in creating the kind of universe he actually intended in the first place. So the good news is that even God is not intimidated by chaos, but actually chaos is an opportunity to find the order hidden in the chaos. Any of you could say, I am surrounded by chaos. You don't have to raise your hand in case the person next to you is part of that chaos, but God knows what to do with messes. That's why, you know, we're all looking much better than we were when we walked in. But this is how it was from the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yay! But it wasn't so good. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void. It was empty and pointless and chaotic and messed up. And so here's what I think happened. I think when God created the heavens and the earth, he created all the stuff. The light, the matter. Now, other people have other theories on this, but none of us were there, so all theories can be equally appreciated. So so he created it, and then it's a big mess. Like, maybe he just created the stuff, but now he's going to demonstrate how he acts so that we will know how we should act. So in verse 2, it says the earth was without form and void. Sounds like some of our lives. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Oh, that's bad, because darkness is an absence of creative life-giving energy. But the Spirit of God was hovering, fluttering over the face of the water, actually causing the face of the waters to tremble. And so then God spoke in verse 3. It releases the goodness that's hidden in the chaos. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it says, and he separated the light from the darkness in the morning, or the evening and the morning, or the third day. God saw that what he said had happened, and it was good. And that's repeated over and over again until the whole universe is set in order, with the exception that there's a missing character, a missing actor in this stage that he's creating called reality, and that is his image and likeness in the universe. And so God, here's our first hint at the Trinity, because it says, God said, let us make the human in our own image. Mankind, humanity, in our own image and likeness. So in his image and likeness, he created them. And he created them male and female. That's how they started out. That's how they still are to this day. And then but we're created in his image and likeness, which means we are actually the display. God said, let's make a creature in our creation that will carry out our work to bring order out of chaos, and so that one day this will all be like heaven. And so he started us out. We had a really good start. We got put in a special protected place, a garden, where it was very pleasant. That's what Eden means, pleasure or pleasantness, beauty. And it's protected. And there we were to learn how to do it. But we flunked out and got kicked out. And then life's been kind of hard ever since. But the good news is God had a solution, right? But so... And what? So when he created us in his image and likeness, verse 26 says, it says, let them have dominion. So our assignment in creation is to exercise dominion, which doesn't mean, you know, rule and wreck everything, but it means to rule the way God rules. In fact, it's to bring that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, meaning a perception of the value of everything in the world and setting it into its best usage. Now, that's what our assignment was, and that's our assignment in every facet of life. No matter what you're involved in, you've been set here, and your life came about not by accident, but by divine design, and you are designed to be a solution to a problem, and you actually have an assignment to accomplish in your lifetime, even though you may not be connected with it. So we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will release revelation to all of us and to you, like, what is your assignment? You know, we have a big lifetime assignment that might include many projects, but that you would know what you should be doing now. And how are you going to know? Well, I don't know if I can answer that all in this period of time we have here, but we'll at least get started, because there's a way that God will lead us and guide us into all truth, all reality. So, now, that's in the beginning. And it actually, John talks about this in his gospel. It gets messed up along the way, and God plans it ahead of time that he'll rescue us. Because even though we flunked the very first test, the very first humans flunked out of the Garden of Eden, got sent out and released all the pain, suffering, etc., that's in the world today, guess what? It's chaos, and God knows what to do with chaos. He's going to speak into the darkness and create light. So we have this creation story told by the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. In the beginning, I'm reading out of the New English Translation here, it may be a little different. Mark Sharona used it the other week, and I thought, yeah, that's kind of a fun translation. So you can read it online. It's called the NET, N-E-T translation. Okay. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. And so the Father has something he wants to say, and he says it through the Word, through his Son. The Son is the speaker. The Father's the speaker. The Son is the voice. And the Spirit is the breath that gives the voice its expression. I mean, it's like the whole Trinity is such a beautiful, awesome mystery. We can't quite wrap our head around it, but it's delightful to ponder it. So, the Word was fully God. Now, in verse 3, it says, all things were created. Literally, the word means it came into existence by him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that's been created. So, everything that exists was brought forth by God the Word. He spoke it, and it became. And so, but it wasn't just the Son who did it. It was the Father's desire. The Son was speaking. But Psalm 33, verse 6 tells us this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So in other words, the Son was speaking, but the breath was the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity was involved in our creation. It's very wonderful. And we're in his image and likeness, so we're designed to be relational. We can't do anything alone. And I know some of us like to say, hey, me and Jesus, we're a majority. But actually, you need at least one other person to be a good Christian, because you can't love one another if you don't have another. So think about that. Now, so things get messed up. Okay, he came to his own didn't receive him. He came into the world, he was the true light shining in the world. And he's going to actually change everything right in the middle of history. But I love how in verse 14 it's expressed, now the Word became flesh. Now, not just any flesh, not rhinoceros flesh or giraffe flesh. The Word became human flesh, which means God is not a dualist. And it's not like spirit's good and flesh is bad, even though flesh is sometimes used to speak of that part of us that doesn't want God. But here, I just want you to know, God loves your body.
Yeah. Come on.
And your body is good, not bad.
Amen.
And he has a, Jesus took a body, yeah. And he has a body after he's resurrected.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's got a body. And he can walk through walls and he can eat fish and with his body. And he still has a body. And when people see him in eternity, they'll see he has a body that's much like ours. I'm sure he can appear in other ways. But he has a body because you have a body. He said, we're going to make him in his image. And so God incarnates. He humbles himself and becomes a human being so that we might inhabit him and our humanity gets brought into his divinity so that we now through him can live in communion with the Father, in communion with the divine nature. It's so, like, nobody could have made this up. So it just is mind-boggling, and nobody expected it when it happened. The Word was made flesh and took up residence among us. Hey, neighbor. Joseph and Mary, that little boy of theirs, he's kind of different in a good way. Like, I hope my kids are like him. In fact, I wouldn't mind being like him, I mean, do you understand that there was something magnetic about his person because he was like us in every way, yet without sin, so the light inside him was not tarnished. So we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. Now, the law came by Moses. The law is, here's all the rules. If you can keep them, awesome. You get a ticket to heaven. You get a ticket to what you were meant to be as a human being. But no one could keep it. But the law was a tutor, a nanny to bring us to Christ. But in him is full of grace, which is God's divine ability. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of not the demands that we cannot keep, but with the ability to allow us to become what we were created to be. And I would even say this, that without grace, I have no hope of actually expressing the image and likeness of God in my life. I can get close, but I can't fully express it. Well, do you think you can fully express it with grace and truth? Yes, I do. Because Romans 8 says that we were foreknown and we were chosen and we're destined to be conformed to his image so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, many brothers and sisters. In other words, like I'm not fully Charles Stock until Charles Stock is conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Robert Battle's not fully Robert Battle until he's conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Brianna is not fully Brianna until she's conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? I mean, this is what we're actually meant to be. He's the firstborn of men. Well, that's after you die. No, it's while you're alive. It's while you're alive. Like you have this potential. It's in each of us. Okay. Now, if you get there, don't worry. You're going to know what your assignment is. All right. So, and then he says in verse 16, for we've all received from his fullness. Isn't that amazing? He says, we've all received. Have you received? See, he came to his very own people, and they didn't receive him, but to as many as receive him, he gives the authority, the access to become a full-blown child of God. So the question is, have you received it? Now, John's writing, and he's writing it to people that he knows are believers, and he says, we've all received from his fullness. So I just think we need to always keep our receivers open, don't you? Like, just like say, God, if there's anything blocking my heart from receiving your goodness, if there's any idol that is fascinating me, stopping me from this one thing, as we were singing today, this one thing that we're fixed on, to know your goodness and your glory. This one thing transforms us to know your presence and your glory. It's like God, he doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you as a weekend fling. He wants you every day, every minute, while you're sleeping, in the middle of the night, when you're driving someplace. So God, we just pray that we would be delivered from anything that's become an idol in our heart that has rendered parts of our hearts hard or you know, kind of crusted over. God, we pray you deliver us from any hardness of heart or any forgiveness that would stop us from receiving from the fullness of your grace. Did you know Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven? Help, Holy Spirit, grace, grace, grace. But I can't forgive him. But you can't, but he can. He already has. So God, we just pray for your grace and truth to be released, that we could have the grace of those ones we haven't been able to forgive, that we could forgive them freely, unconditionally, before they say they're sorry, the same way you forgave us 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah, on the cross. Hallelujah. Really, before the foundation of the world. Now I want to read a verse to you a little later in John 1. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. In other words, Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he's become the exegesis of God. He's the sermon on the Father. And later he would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he made the Father known, the invisible God he made known. And so we see this a little later in John's Gospel, verse 12, that he is in the world. He's the perfect image and likeness of God. It helps. He is God and he's man, you know, fully God, fully human. John 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but the one who sent me. Verse 45, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And then later he would say that to Philip. Maybe Philip wasn't there when he said that, or like us, he has to hear things more than once. Whoever sees him, so if we see Jesus, we see the Father. So in Jesus, the invisible God becomes visible, audible, tangible, and it's quite amazing. And so it's no longer true, in a sense, that no one's seen God, because when Jesus was on the earth, people were seeing God, but he looked like a man, and they couldn't even recognize him. In the garden, when they went to arrest him, they said, how can we recognize him? They said, well, I'll go kiss him. That's how you'll know. And remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in other words, the Father could be here in our midst and we might not even recognize him because he would look so ordinarily human. So now let's go on. But this is our privilege, that we get in our ordinary humanness, we get to bear this uncreated image and likeness of the Creator of creation. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation is one of those big words. What does it mean? It means the NIV just says it's the atoning sacrifice. It makes you one with God. Yes. Okay, that's the quickest way to say it. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Why should we love one another? Because God loved me. When I was a really arrogant rebel kid who thought I knew everything, isn't it weird when you're 15 you think you know everything? You know, I've told this story before, but I remember I was 16 standing on this highway, the Tuolumne Highway, with my friend Jim Sander, and he was from a religious family. I wasn't. And we were trying to decide if there was a God or not a God. And we had motorcycles and horses, and we were talking about what we were going to do the next day. And I thought, I don't know if there's a God or not. So right in the middle of the highway, I raised my fist and I bumped it. I said, God, if you're really there, hit me with lightning. And of course, he didn't. Thank God. Till later, he hit me with the kind of lightning he wanted to hit me with, the lightning of his love. But there I was in all my arrogance, stupidity, and blindness, daring God to kill me. And since he didn't kill me, I said, see, he doesn't exist. Well, the God I thought, that my God, the God that I had in my imagination didn't exist. Hooray. The one who really is so much better. You know, so, okay. So then he's, verse 11, verse 12. So God, since God loved me when I didn't deserve it, and he didn't punish me when I surely did deserve it, I should love others the same way he loved me. Ah, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If there's that phrase again. But if we love one another, God inhabits us. He abides in us. I don't like abide because it's one of those Christian words like you're not going to go to say you meet somebody at work next week and go, hi, where do you abide? You know? Oh, yes. I've been abiding there for a long time. But no, you say, where do you live? You know, or I like the word inhabit because it just is very picturesque. So if we love one another, God inhabits us and his love is perfected in us. So in other words, if I'm loving Ricardo as myself, God is inhabiting me and Ricardo's seeing God. And if Ricardo loves me back, God is inhabiting him and I'm seeing the face of God. So actually, God is still visible, tangible, and audible through us, but it's voluntary, like our will is given to him in that moment, and we can certainly shut it off. We shut off the tap, and we can be stupid. You ever heard of a Christian who sinned? Brethren, these things should not be. They really should not be, because everyone born of God overcomes the world. So when we blow it, it's just a sign to us that God wants us to get closer. And that we need to be closer. And we need to walk in love. And we said, well, what is love? Love is a feeling, yes. It's a feeling. It's an intense feeling of deep affection and great value and appreciation. But it's more than that. It's a way that we live. It's not just an action. It'll be expressed through actions. But it's something deep in our heart. I love this. This is the Bible in basic English. Love is never tired of waiting. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody convicted? Love is never tired of waiting. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. Okay. Love is kind to all. It's the all part. That's the hard part, right? Love doesn't envy another. Love has no high opinion of itself. In other words, it doesn't have a PR department. Love has good manners. Oh, Jesus, help us. It's not self-focused. Anybody convicted yet? It's not touchy. It forgives the offenses of others. And so when, like a lot of times, our sins are not big sins because we're no longer sinners by nature, but our loves are sins of ignorance or selfishness or immaturity. And our sin is a lot of times just against love. Like, okay, nobody thought I was terrible, but I was just very ordinary. And God, you've called me to be extraordinary. And forgive me for being self-centered. And even though I didn't say anything and I didn't swear at anybody and nobody knows I'm a hypocrite, I know, so God forgive me. That's really good. You know, that's confessing our sins and he just like takes it away and floods us with light and truth and grace so that it doesn't happen again. And some things might happen a number of times before you get cured totally. But and then I love this. This is from the J.B. Phillips translation. An awesome translation translated in the trenches in World War II by a British theologian who said, these soldiers need a Bible they can understand. And so he translates it this way at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, like verse 7. Love knows no limits to its endurance. Help us, Lord. Love has no end to its trust. Love has no fading of its hope. In other words, it's never pessimistic. Love can outlast anything. Oh, God. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Anybody want to have more love? Well, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into our heart all the time. He's shedding it abroad in our heart to make us like He is. It's always available. Holy Spirit, come. So when we're in love, when we're in that state of love, when we're in that motivation of love and that expression of love, we display the visible divine image, and the invisible God becomes visible in Vinnie Secor, yay. In Linda Fraker, in Evie Meckes, and all the other ones who I don't name, you know, but it's just, I can't name everybody because this is like Miss Nancy's romper room, you know, you're just like, plus, this horrible thing happens when you're up here, you look at somebody you really know and you can't think of their name. It's like, but I love this. You know, why is this true that we're going to express His image? Because He's the firstborn of many brethren, will be conformed to His image. And I love this verse. It's a verse, and all these verses have context, which you should definitely read. I would take notes if I were you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And God has said, as God has said, this is a whole passage on being coming out, not being the same as all everyone else around us, okay? God has said, I will dwell in them. You know that's His desire. You're His dream house. I will dwell in them and walk among them. This is New King James. But Old King James says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Exactly. Ha! And the Greek actually means to walk around inside of. So this is my translation. I will dwell in them and I will walk around inside them. So if I had you all stand up right now and start walking around, God is walking around inside us all. It's like He's visible, He's tangible, He's audible. When you touch someone, God is touching them. When you speak creatively, you speak blessing, God is speaking blessing. And He's in you waiting to come out. He's not going to come down from heaven. He's going to come up from inside you where the glory is hidden. Ah! And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's a good verse. Now, Shabbat. So in this sense, even as the Word became flesh, it's God's plan that His Word becomes flesh in you and me. And the words that He's spoken to us become, we become as incarnations of those words that are part of our assignment. Now, Jesus was the incarnation of the, you know, all of the Word. We might be a little limited during our lifetime. We'll be focused on certain aspects of the chaos to bring it into goodness. And that word that's given to you, that's part of your assignment, you will incarnate. That word, the destiny of that word is to be made flesh. Ah. So, now, but, you know, is that real? Well, how's this? Here's a word that I want to incarnate. I've been working on this for a number of years, just meditating it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, and again, I'm going to use the word inhabit. If you inhabit me and my words inhabit you. See, that's when I inhabit Him, His words start inhabiting me, because just like the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, I am in Him and He's in me, and His words start filling me up like divine seeds that have destiny, that have divine DNA, that will instruct the future how to be. And they will train the soil to bring forth the fruit that's intended by God. And so if you inhabit me, and my words inhabit you, ask whatever you wish, and it might be done. Is that what it says? No, it says it will be done. Ah, well, I tried it. It didn't work for me. Well, keep working on it. This is like our school. of our whole lifetime, and when it becomes manifested, it may not be entirely manifested in your lifetime. It might be like you're getting it started, and it's going to go on and on and on through generations and come forth. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, really? Aren't you glad Isaiah did it? Yeah. A virgin shall bring forth a child, and we will call his name Emmanuel. You know, like, that took a long time, right? Like, how about when God said to the serpent, prophesying, she's going to have a child who's going to crush your head, and you'll bruise his heel. Now, that didn't happen with her children, even though it was spoken in Eve's presence, but it happened way down the historical line. And so you may be stewarding words that need to be spoken and need to be acted on, even though they're not fully manifested, but you're releasing something into, you know, the generations and the believers that they're going to continue to steward until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Okay. Are you with me? Ah, I love that song we were singing, So Will I. That line, it says, as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. I see your face in 8 billion... I see your heart in 8 billion faces, something like that, but each one a child you died to save. All right, so here's a good word. In 1991, Kim Clement was with us when we were in the Casket Warehouse on 13th Street, and he said, I see a property, a vast property on a hill overlooking a freeway, and we're here. See, he spoke that word, but it took a long time to manifest. The company didn't even build the rest of the building until 1994, 1995. It was our renewal baby. In 1989, when Ann and I moved here, Dick Mills, we brought Dick Mills into to because we'd been friends with him since we were baby Christians, to minister to our staff. And at the end of that time, he spoke to Ann and me and said, God's going to give you a new house by a river with big trees in the backyard. And we had just got a new house. It's the house Steve S. Palmer lives in. And we sold it to him, but we didn't want a new house. I had already built a house. I'd remodeled a bunch of houses, and we bought this house because we could move in and not have to do any work. So Dick gives us this word, and I'm like, okay, God, I know it's all spiritual. That just means the Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's going to be nice. So, but you know, about 10 years later, Ann is walking around on this lot that kind of miraculously was made available by a flood wrecking another house. And so we're building on this lot, and Ann's walking around with Patty Leach, and she says, Ann, this is what Dick Mills prophesied. We had forgotten completely about it. But the word of the Lord has creative power to release things into the atmosphere of creation, into the matrix. I don't know how it all works, but it goes out with instructions for the future. Now, how much more sure? You say, well, I don't know how many good prophetic words I've gotten. Listen, every time you read the Bible, you're getting a more sure word of prophecy than any word given by Kim Clement or Dick Mills or Sean Bowles or anybody else. And so here's some good words that you can just prophesy to yourself. You know, we participate with God in his great and precious promises, right? Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You really would do well to memorize those. I can guarantee that, you know. Like that. How about this one? Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercy, your steadfast love, your chesed, come to me, O Lord. Then your salvation according to your promise. Then I'll have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust your word. Now see this, let your love come to me, your chesed. This is the Hebrew word for agape. It can be translated loyal love, steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. It's all of that and more. Let it come to me, O Lord. Your salvation, because when that mercy comes to us, it sets us free. Your salvation, according to your promise. Then I'll have an answer for the one who taunts me, for I trust your word. Is that good? It's like, oh God, I'm in trouble. God, just let your mercy come to me. Let your steadfast love come to me. Let your loving kindness come to me. Let your loyal love come to me according to your promise. Because you promised it. It's mine. You promised it. You're good for your promise, God. I trust you. You're going to send it to me. It's going to set me free. It's going to heal me, deliver me, and set me free. This is what salvation is, because I trust your word. Now on top of that, that'll become an answer to the person who's taunting me, because they'll see the salvation of the Lord. Okay. Now, how about this? God, I just wish I had a more godly life. I used to be more on fire, and I just want to get close to you again. Here's a good word. I'm just giving you some examples. You can write them down, but you can find hundreds. When I was a new Christian, did I say this yet? Okay. I was first service, second service. It's all a blur because I didn't get enough sleep last night. But a brand new Christian, Ann and I really saved up our money. We got this Thompson Chain Bible. Anybody here have Thompson Chain Bibles? Yeah. And it was Morocco leather. And it was all special, you know, and cost $28 in 1972. It was a lot of money for us, you know. And so I got this Bible, and I got a box of colored pencils, because I saw all the older Christians, their Bibles had like, they were marked up in colors. And I didn't even know what it was. And I said, what is that? They said, well, there's a code, you know, like this color means this color means that. So I said, okay, but I was too young to know what the code was. I was like a kid in preschool, right? So I just have my color. Like, that seems like a yellow verse. That's a green verse. That's a red verse. But as I read through my Bible, and I still have this Bible today. It's in my office. And I look through it, and it's very colorful. And actually, at that time, there was this Bible called the Rainbow Promise Bible, and it was all, like, pre-colored. But I thought, I don't want that. I want to get my own colors. And because there was something about underlining it and shading it in and writing little things in the margin that helped it get into my heart. And then I could find it, even though I didn't have a good code, because I would change it every week. And I wasn't an engineer, you know. It's more like art, like, shoot, you know, this feels good. But I could find it because I said, oh, that's green, and it's on the upper left-hand side of the page. So I could flip through. There it is, you know. Later, I got one of those Bibles with the little indent so you could find the books, you know, because it was so hard when they say, turn to Habakkuk. And I go, what is that? I can't even say it. Are you speaking a foreign language? Yes, it's a foreign name. Then I got those ones with the little tabs. But I like them better without the tabs, actually. I just finally found where the books were. Okay. Now, how about this? You're not feeling so good, and you're feeling, God, I'm weak. Have you ever felt weak? Like, just where's my strength? Where's my strength? Here's a great verse, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. This makes bad news good news. Oh, God, I'm just faint, and I don't know if I can take it anymore. Oh, but your word says you give power to the faint. Woo! Yeah. See, let your loving kindness come to me according to your promise. You said you give power to the faint. I'm faint, God. Oh, I'm full of power now. God, I'm not strong enough. I can't do that. Okay, to him who has no might, he increases strength. You want to be a mighty man? Just tell God, God, I'm not mighty. But you said you would increase my strength. This is how you get there. Okay. This is how I'm having fun. How about this? Like some people, have you ever been tormented by something you did? Maybe it was years ago before you're a Christian. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago after you're a Christian. And you just keep thinking like, oh, God, I can't believe I did that. God, I'm just, that's called being burdened with guilt, okay? Now, so then you need a verse for that. It's not that you need the verse. You need to know God's promise to you in that situation. And all of these verses are in passages. They're important. I just can't read the whole Bible, or this would be a 50-hour-long sermon. But Isaiah 43:25, I am he. Because he starts out, he says, you guys haven't brought me anything. You haven't made me any offerings. You've just burdened me with your sin and all this stuff. And then he says, but here's the solution. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Why? For my own sake. and I will not remember your sins. So why are you remembering them? He said, I won't remember them. He said, look, this is weighing you down. Look, if I allowed all your sins to be, it would drive me crazy. So I am he who blots out your transgressions. Like, look, don't worry about it, Peanut. Just calm down. I am he. My own self, I stood up there and I said, I'm going to blot out all your transgressions. Why would he be so gracious? For his own sake, out of his own grace, so he would have no offense toward you. He blots out your transgressions and he forgets all, not part of, all your sins. Now, this might be a challenge. He says, I will not remember your sins. How many need grace here to be like God? Like, okay, I'm not going to remember their sins. Okay, even if you didn't raise your hand, you should have. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and make us conformed to your image, that we would be like you, that we, even for our own sake of being able to have a loving relationship, we will blot out transgressions and we will not remember sins. Make us like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's see. I'm almost finished here. Okay. How about, have you ever felt unfruitful? Oh, God, I don't know. When I was a young Christian, I was really worried about fruit because it said by your fruit you would know them. And I thought, well, I don't know where there's any fruit. So I'd go out and I'd lead people to Jesus just so I could feel like maybe I'm saved. You know, I had a wrong impression. If you're feeling unfruitful, here's a good verse. Isaiah 54:1. Read, you know, cry out and shout, O barren one. Sing for joy, you who has no children. You know, it's like, I mean, like that is a great, he's saying, if you don't think you have any fruit, just be happy. And then extend the borders of your tent and spare not and, you know, just go for it. Then how about, well, yeah, but I think I let him down and I don't know, you know, I don't know if he's still, I think I lost it. I found it and then I lost it. This is a good passage for you. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. And the God of the whole earth he is called. Verse 10. Here it is. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. So unless all the mountains are gone and all the hills are gone, his steadfast love is still on you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Isn't that beautiful? Isaiah 54:10. Good one to know. Verse 13, all your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. It's something to speak into the chaos to bring forth that which is good. Verse 15, if anyone stirs up strife, it's not from me. Why am I having all this trouble? Is God mad at me? If anyone stirs up strife, it's not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Whoa! Like, you should tell people, you know, you probably don't want to curse me because it hasn't worked out too well for the last ones. This is the word of the Creator regarding you and me. Then I'll stop with this one, then we'll go home. And we'll go out and terrorize the devil and all that stuff. Okay. Verse 17, no weapon. This is all from Isaiah 54. And then after that, it gets into Isaiah 55 where it says, come everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. But this is a really important verse. Verse 17, no weapon that is fashioned against you will succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises up against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares Yahweh, the self-existent one. All right, stand up. Say, could, let's just say this together. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am created in the divine image and likeness. I have received him. I have authority to become a child of God. And we have all received out of his fullness grace upon grace. So we'll grow up into all things to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is my destiny. This is my assignment. I declare this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This is a treasury of life-giving, creative, rhema words. If you inhabit me and my words inhabit you, ask whatever you will. Ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. So I'll invite people forward. If there's healing here, there's salvation here, there's deliverance here. And if you just feel like, God, I just want to be filled with the breath of God to empower me to release my, you know, what your will in my life in this season, come forward and we'll pray for you. The rest of you, may God bless you. May he keep you and protect you. He does that. He's already blessed you. May his face, his presence shine on your life. May he be gracious to you every single day. Every word that you speak be full of grace, salted with grace. And may he lift up his countenance when you pray. You know he's the smiling God. And may his shalom, his great peace be upon you. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything just as he intended. As you bear the name of Jesus into the world. Amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.